As we continue in a spirit of prayer, let me just add a couple of lines to Lorenzo's prayer for on my behalf, and actually the for a prayer for us, for all of us who are experiencing this next phase here in our worship time. Lord, you know what each person needs to hear today, needs to penetrate their heart today. And it's probably different for a lot of us. And that's okay. But you know, I don't know. I've tried to listen to you this week, actually for the past couple of weeks. And this weak vessel doesn't know what each heart needs to hear. But you know that. And you can take the feeble offering that I have right now to present to you. Take this feeble offering. Let me not be at all concerned about myself, but only about you, only about being a communicator of your truth. May that happen today. In Jesus' name we pray. Well, we're in a series working through the Gospel of John. And the text that we have here, that I have for us, is John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. John 2, 13 through 22. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle and sheep and doves and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords, and he drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle, and he scattered the coins of the money changers, and he overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "He's out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show to prove your authority to do all of this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. Let me hold up the word of God. I want to just applaud God for doing what he's done, and that is in giving us the Bible. And let me tell you, the Bible is just the way it ought to be. There are people that have horribly negative views of the scriptures, but this book is just the way God wanted it to be. In fact, as we know from 2 Timothy, it's God-breathed. I love the way, I think that's NIV. I love the way that phrases that. God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. A full life of study cannot mine the depths of its treasures. And yet it's set up in ways that sometimes mystify us. But God wrote it just the way he wanted to. One of these mysteries is, I find, is the four Gospels. Three of them track pretty closely, and one seems to be beating its own path. That would be the Gospel of John, our series. All four Gospels tell the story of cleansings of the temple. But the other three, what we call synoptic Gospels, place this event at the end of Jesus's ministry, while John shares about it taking place at the very beginning of Jesus's ministry. Did John move his report for some thematic or theological reason? That's what some people think. Was there one or were there two cleansings of the temple? Right, you know, you just read the scriptures and you might not, that question might not ever come to you, because if you, unless you're reading a harmony of the gospels and you're brought together with a chronological sequence of the events of Jesus's life, it's easy to miss that's a valid question. Was there one or were there two cleansings? Now, a little time out here. This is not just Bible trivia stuff here. There's a point to this. It's not just head knowledge at all. Please, don't let it not be that. I believe it's the natural path, the sensible interpretation, to accept John's chronology and to hold to two separate cleansings. You might not have ever thought of it that way, that there was a cleansing at the beginning of Jesus' ministry and the day after Palm Sunday, in a sense. To give a mental picture of this, think about the temple cleansings as bookends. I guess we still have bookends, right, with all the electronic media there. But you know what I'm talking about. There's something that's at one side. There are the books in the center. There's something that looks a whole lot like that other, just like a mirror image of that on the other side. And there you have books, if anybody still uses them. I use them. I like books. I like paper. Well, this means there were two separate cleansings and three Passovers, as we know from reading the scriptures, three Passovers between them. This, remember the very verse that I read, he was going there to Jerusalem for the Passover. And that's how we know that his ministry was about three years or so, his public ministry. So John's bookend comes first because it's the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And then come the books, which would be considered the ministry of Jesus, his teaching, his healing, his feeding of the 5,000 and 4,000 and taking care of people everywhere he goes, the many, many miracles, different kinds of miracles that he performed. And then comes the other bookend. So John's bookend, the ministry, the life of Christ, his public ministry, and then the Matthew, Mark, and Luke bookend at the end. Generally speaking, bookends usually match up, and these match up for us. Now stay with me here. What did 3 years of ministry get for Jesus? The books and the book between the bookends. He taught, he mentored, he healed, he did all sorts of miracles. But would that be remembered for the long haul? I wonder if any of the same salespeople, the same money changers, were there for both events. I wonder if they were there for John's story of that, and then 3 years later, were any of them still there? I say this now, don't think I'm speaking disparagingly of the ministry of Jesus Christ. I'm not at all. But one might conclude that 3 years of ministry arguably made very little difference in the rank and file. Just J, average Jewish person in Israel at that particular time. That's not at all to be negative on that. But there was something else that happened, and this event was beyond the bookends, because Jesus did all of these miracles, but there was something else. There was another miracle. There was another aspect of his coming to this earth that amps up everything here, in a sense. Something else happened, and this event was beyond the bookends. Perhaps we could say it was parallel to the books and the bookends, but way above them, cosmically speaking. What miracle am I talking about? It's not in the book. It's before, or it's after Palm Sunday, but it's before something rather significant. And then something even more significant. Okay. The suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's above and beyond the ministry of Christ. Now, why am I making a big deal about that? There are a lot of people today who would have some respect for Jesus Christ. They know some stories about him. They certainly would affirm healing ministry. And some of the teaching of Jesus would be acceptable in today's world. Some of it would be, you treat each other with love and be nice to other people and, you know, kind of water it down. But Jesus suffered and he died and he rose again to pay for the penalty of our sin. Now, that's not taking anything away from any miracle that was done while he was doing his public ministry. That's not at all disparaging to the ministry of Christ. But the most significant thing that he did, or that let's look theologically, or use a theological word, the Trinity, that God the Father sent God the Son to this earth to live, to die, and to rise again. And the other stuff, all of the rest of the miracles, all the rest of the teachings, that's icing on the cake. Doesn't fit with bookends, does it? Oh, he came to rescue us. He was not just a teacher, not just a miracle worker. He came to rescue us. As we close the service, we're going to sing another song. Let me quote from that song. God of salvation. You chased down my heart through all my failures and pride. Listen to this line, don't forget it. On a hill you created, the light of the world abandoned in darkness to die. And as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. Do you have any failures that need to disappear? Where you lost your life so I could find it here. And this is a particularly precious line to me right now. If you left the grave behind you, so will I. That's what the stakes are eternity. It's not just, Jesus isn't just a nice guy, a smart teacher, a miracle worker. That's all wonderful. And there's not one shred of doubt that we should have that all of that happened. But it was his death and his resurrection that makes it so that we live with him in heaven forever. Well, the first word that helps us live out this text is my word bookends. But keep that in your mind. File that away. The second is a phrase, not just a word. And here's the phrase. Religion for personal gain. Religion for personal gain. Perhaps this is what we'd expect in a sermon on temple cleansings, folks. The focus would normally be, you know, if you just took a first glance at these paragraphs and if you were told, like I was told, this is what you're preaching. If you were in my shoes, you might look at this point, in a sense, as the more typical way of looking at temple cleansings, religion for personal gain. See, We probably, if we ever went to Sunday school as a kid, we probably heard this story, and we can imagine Jesus Well, maybe we can't imagine because, you know, Jesus is calm and cool all the time. But in these two temple cleansings, he was pretty fierce. But the focus could be on jacked up prices and a stinking menagerie of animals, windfall profits at the expense of God's people who were innocently trying to obey God, worshiping him in the prescribed ways. Many years ago, I sold insurance and investments, and my boss, whom I respect in almost every other way, told me and made a point of telling me, and he knew of my background, a church-oriented background. He told me that he was a regular church attender because why was he such a good? It was good for business. It was good for business. Now, he didn't look like a money changer, but there are some painful similarities. Now, not to beat him up, and I really, it's important that you hear this. We're not beating him up this morning. In fact, I have good reason to believe that he grew out of that kind of thinking over the decades, or perhaps even as he worshiped for the wrong reasons. Maybe in one of those times, the Lord made it clear to him. So we're not judging him. But this is an example of, and this would be the money changers and the livestock sales people in the temple. I can make a buck on this. In fact, I can make more than a buck. I can make extra on this because these people are desperate and they have something I need. I have something that they really, really, really want and they'll pay for it. And so religion is personal gain. We do experience, spiritually speaking, personal gain as we regularly worship. It's best to develop a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit to purify our motives. Maybe we can keep in our minds an imaginary scene from the temple cleansing with a greasy looking, pushy, loud fellow harassing us ceaselessly. We don't really want to be like that, right? And yet, I don't want to downplay the value that we have of worshiping the Lord and how that brings a blessing. Sometimes even a material blessing, but certainly spiritually speaking, a blessing. And we can want that blessing so much that our main motivation for worshiping is, what am I going to get out of this? That's why it's so important to seek the word of the Holy Spirit for us to purify our motives so that we are worshiping because God is worthy of worship. Well, first part of the message here bookends. The second part, religion for personal gain. And lastly, two key worship words, remember and believe. Verse 17 says, I paused as I went, read this because I wanted to give you a clue that we would be back there. Verse 17, his disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. And then in the latter part of verse 22, speaking of the disciples, then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. One of the things that I've been in and out on whether or not to use this next paragraph or so. And I think I'll not. Oh, okay, I introduced the idea. When it comes to evaluating worship, we're sometimes, hopefully, the Lord is working on us to keep us from this happening. We're sometimes quick to become judges of other people's worship style. I'm going to get on this bunny trail here. And then we worship very differently. I mean, there's a lot of variety of legitimate Orthodox Bible believing worship, but the styles are all over the place. The style of music is all over the place. The extent of formality or casualness is all over the place. And dare I just kind of chide us all, including myself, that's not helpful to judge, to be so focused on judging stylistic issues. I was touched by these two words, in a sense, command words, imperatives there. Remember and believe. And I'm just wondering if that's really what our focus needs to be. In fact, well, you know, when we take communion, we use that word, remember. We do this in remembrance of Jesus Christ. So that gives us a clue that in worship, at least in some aspects of worship, the remembering process is rather significant. And then believe. Have faith and continue to have faith. If at every gathering we would do well to ask, have we helped each other remember what God has already said to us? And is my belief or my faith stronger because I participated in this worship activity? So rather than say, I'm going to judge these churches that I know about based upon their worship music. I think once in a while, sometimes people fight about that. Is that fair to say? But rather than focus on that or any other subset of different styles of churches, rather than do that, ask ourselves, are we remembering more clearly? Because we forget, don't we? We forget what God has called us to do. We forget how He's called us to behave, the attitudes of our hearts. We get wrapped up in our own selves and we forget. But the command here is to remember. And the same with belief. Are we positioning ourselves to be with people that strengthen our faith, not weaken? Remember and believe. So, bookends. Religion for personal gain, and the key to overcoming that, remember and believe. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the cleansings of the temple. Thank you for the bookends. Thank you for how clear your direction is in worship. Thank you that we are able to gather and worship here. We ask your blessing to continue to rest upon this body and the many other bodies that we perhaps need to remember not to judge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.